This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, if you have your messages, take those out. And today we are starting a new series that we're calling We Are Bridges Church. And I don't know about where you guys are, but after 2 years of COVID, after so much is happening in our country, I'm hearing a phrase a lot. It's called the Great Reset. Maybe you've heard that too, where people are just resetting their lives. They're looking at what's important in their life, what they're about, where they're heading, what they're going to do. And for the church in America, it's really the Great Reset as well. Like, who are we? What we're about? Why do church? And so we wanted to kind of stop and do a series on that and go, okay, what is it that we're about? What is God doing? How can you be part of it? What does God want to do in our country, in our world, and in our lives? So in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at that. And I want to just start with a question. And here's a question you can kind of deal with. What if today, before you left, somebody sat down next to you and said, what if you started a church? What if God called you to start a church? What would you do? Would you run away? I mean, like that's a scary thing. Like, no way they're going to ask me to do that. Or would you, like, start thinking about it? I mean, what if God said to you, start a church today? There's people that need to know Jesus. We need to start more churches. What would you do? And how would you approach that? Now, what if you just had a whiteboard like this? It's just brand new. It's completely empty. And you could write anything on the whiteboard about what kind of church you wanted to start. How would you do that, and where would you get your information from? Would you, like, go, oh, I went to this church before, I'm at church, and I really like these things, I want that on the board. And here's some things I didn't like about the church, we're going to take those off, okay? Get rid of that pastor, he was terrible, terrible speaker, all that good stuff, so I'm not going to put him on the board. But these other things I want on the board. Would you read a book about how to plant a church? And that would go up on the board. Would you find some scriptures from the Bible and go, okay, this is what a church is, so I'm going to write that on the board. Would you sit down and talk to somebody and go, what do you think? Would you gather a team and go, let's go after this. Let's go plant a church. Let's go reach people for Jesus. I mean, what would you put on the board? Have you ever thought about that? Would you be scared to death to do that? Would you be excited? Or would it be like, I don't even want to think about that? I mean, it's just an interesting idea. Whiteboards are fun, right? Empty whiteboards are fun. For some people, they're completely scary. Like, I don't know what to do on here. Other people's like, what possibilities, what opportunities? And so I want us to think about that. What would go on the board if you were to run a church and you go, this is what it's going to look like. This is what we're going to do. In 2005, 2006, that's where I was. As we talk about who Bridges is and why we call it Bridges and everything. But 2005, 2006, my wife and I and our family had moved here from California. We're on staff at Jefferson Church of Christ. And our leadership got together and they brought out a board like this. And they said, how are we going to reach people for Jesus Christ in our community? We were in a sanctuary that was filling up. They go, okay, we need to do something. We're running out of room. All these people are moving in here, and, you know, with the bypass, more people are actually going to move in here now. I mean, this is really a good time to be thinking about this. And they put some things on the board. Some of these, if those who are in our community, and this might surprise you, there were things like, let's change the name. I mean, no one said anything about that because it's so controversial right now. But they have changed the name since we left. It's now Jefferson Christian Church. And so they thought about that. There was a thing on the board like, let's sell the property and move. No, didn't let anybody know that one because that would have gotten a lot of people angry, right? But it was something we were praying about. What if we needed more property? They talked about moving out of the sanctuary into the gym. And there's like 10 things on the board. And at the bottom, it was plant a new church. All right, that was the very number 10 at the very bottom. And it was on the bottom because in 2005, 2006, in our area, and it's still probably the truth here, every church plant was really a church split. You ever been part of that before? It's like, we don't like them anymore, so we're going to start a new church, and we're going to do it right. And that's what was happening in our area. They would move down the street, and they would move the people, half them. And so that's all people thought about in church plant. Now think about it. Every church here in our area was new at one point. So there was a lot of church planting here. Winston-Salem has over 300 churches here. Well, they all started somehow, and now all start through a church split. But it was on number 10 because, like, only people could think about that as a church split. And so they get, okay, everybody look at one of these. Top 10, you look at one, you look at one. Everybody was dividing them up. and got to number 10, church planting, and nobody would take that one. It's like, no, we don't even talk about that. Nobody do it. And I'm obstinate. That's not my name. That's my nature. Okay? And so if you know what I'm talking about, is like nobody would take it. I just go, I'll do it. Just give me that. I'm not interested in it at all. I don't want to do it. I went to seminary, and I deliberately failed the assessment for church planter because I wasn't going to do it. So I go, I know something about it, but not much. I'll take it. Give it to me, and I'll report back. And so I began to read books. I began to make some phone calls. I began to ask people, like, how do you plant a church? I failed that class assessment, so I didn't really pay attention. I got my grade, but I didn't really care. So what do you do? How do you do this? And they said, I talked to a number of people who said, call Steve Larson. Steve Larson was in Indianapolis at a church there that was planting 50 churches in 50 years. And they go, Steve knows. He planted a church in Raleigh, North Carolina, which is not far from you guys. He grew it from about 7 people to 1,000. So he knows church planting. So I said, I'll call Steve Larson. So I picked the phone, and the name meant nothing to me, and I called Steve Larson, and I said, hey, Steve, I'm leaving you a message. I'm Patrick Norris in Roll Hall, North Carolina, and we're thinking about planting a church. Maybe can you give us some information? He didn't pick up for a couple of weeks. He was at an exponential conference learning about church planting himself. He was down there learning some more. And so he finally called me back, and he says, well, let's talk about church planting. Let's take this empty idea and let's just tell you how other people do it and how we would help you if you were going to do that. And how do you do church planting? I said, great. And we had this conversation week after week. My job was to get the information, take it back to the board. Until one day. And I still remember this. I'll still get emotional because he on the phone, he goes, hey, Patrick. I go, yeah, yeah, what? He goes, are you the guy? Are you the guy? And I know what he meant. It was like, Steve, no, I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy. I don't want to plant a church. Never wanted to plant a church. I failed my assessment on purpose. I'm only doing this because I have to and I'm obstinate. That's the only reason I'm doing this. He goes, no, I think you're the guy. I talked to Steve a few weeks ago. I still blame him for the fact that I'm up here, right? He's a good friend. He's at a church in the Midwest. They're just doing great, great things for the Lord. And God's just taking him on a journey. But it's like, Steve, no, I'm not the guy. He goes, no, I think you're the guy. So I go back to the board meeting and we have these things up there. And we're reporting back, and I go, look, this is what happened. This is what they said. And they think maybe I'm the guy. And I don't really think I'm the guy, and I don't think Stacy and I are the people to do this. So no, and we began talking, and everything else came off the list. We're not going to change the name. We're not going to sell the property. We're not going to move. But we're thinking about planting a church, and we think maybe you should be the people. Now, I don't know how you take that. It's like, I kind of took it like, we want you to leave. You know, we better get you out of here. But we kind of said, okay. And then they said, well, what's the next step? We go, well, they told us to go to assessment. And we're going to do this in Oregon, and you're going to fly out there and find out if this is for you. And we said, okay, free trip, we'll go. But then we got there, and I'll tell you, you all need this experience where we sat down with a psychiatrist. She asked us a lot of very personal and probing questions. Didn't know her from anybody. Had to fill out this long thing about all of our past histories, our weaknesses, our fears, insecurities. And then we had to open up to this group of people that we did not know. A lot of fun, I will tell you, a lot of fun to do. And at the end of the week, there was 3 of us couples. One of them, they pulled into a room. They all sat in there, and they said, we don't think God's calling you to plant a church. And they came out. They were pretty devastated. They bring us in. We saw them pass out. Like, you just want to walk into a room where you see people coming out crying, right? You just want to go in there, like, okay, it's my turn. It's our turn. So Stacy and I walk in there kind of timid, sit down. They have this chair set around, and they go, we think God's calling you to plant a church. We go, I think you got it wrong, right? We don't agree. But then they go, no, we don't think you should plant a church like Parachute. Parachute means you go into an area where you don't know anybody and you just start. We think you should go with a team, and that's what we think God's calling you to do. It's up to you. Goodbye. And put us on a plane, and we flew back, and we came back to the board and said, this is what they said. What is God saying? What do you think God wants us to do? And so we went around the board, and each person, one by one, would say, God's calling us to plant. God's calling us to plant. God's calling us to plant. And so we said, okay, God's calling us to plant. So we did a couple of things. We were going to present this to the church, and the day before we were presenting it to the church, I was going to preach. So Saturday, I went up to go practice, And I didn't practice so much as stand up there and say, God, if you're going to stop it right now. Because otherwise, I need a new message for tomorrow, and I don't really want to give this one, so I'm just going to be here and be quiet till you change it, right? Just change the direction, and God wouldn't do that. So the next morning, I stood up and said, we're going to plant a church. Who wants to come? And we had 50 people come, 35 adults and 15 kids. And I think the kids had to come because their parents were coming, right? They didn't have a choice. But the kids turned out to be super important to launching the church because they did all the setup and tear down. And there's many of them here today, and they grew up. Like, this is how they know to do church. You go set up and you tear down. That's how you do it. This is kind of weird for us to be in a building for them. But it was like we sat down with this group and said, here's a whiteboard, and it's empty. What are we going to put on that whiteboard? What is the church going to be about? And if you're part of that team, what would you do? Would you want to pick the type of music? I mean, that's kind of the tricky one, right? What kind of music are we going to do? Are we going to have lights or not have lights? You know, how big is the soundboard going to be? Because it's got to be really big, you know? And who's going to do what? And it was fun to sit there and begin filling up the whiteboard with ideas and vision about what a church would be. And there's a passage of scripture that has absolutely nothing to do with church planting. It doesn't have the word church in it. But it's a passage that God kept bringing us back to. And I haven't shared this in a while, so I want us to look at this passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20. And when God speaks, it's through his word, right? And so we were looking at this passage. And if you're here and you're online, so I want you to know this passage speaks to you as well. No matter who you are, what you're about, this is, if you're a follower of Jesus, this speaks to you. Now, just understand the book of Corinthians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church he planted. They didn't know how to do church in the first century. So he planted this church. He was there about a year and a half. He taught them how to do church, what kind of music they must have done, which would have been interesting. How do you do this? And then he wanted to understand something and give you the context of where we're going to end up. He said, look, Jesus died. Jesus died for you. Therefore, you die. It's a powerful thing to say to a group of people, right, who were kind of fighting and trying to figure out how to do church. They said, Jesus died, and then you die to yourself. And then we're going to hit the passage we're going to talk about, verse 17 and following. He said, because Jesus died and you die, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if anyone's a Christ follower, if anyone's a Christian, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's not about a church. That's about individuals, right? And just so you get this sense of it, he says, look, all of us are like this. When you come to Christ, you have something in your life that's old. No matter how old you are, when you come to Christ, you have a sin nature. You have a propensity to do what's wrong. You have done things. You have said things. You have contemplated things. There are certain things that you may have done that you don't want anybody to know about. If we could put up on a screen, right? And we want no one to ever see that stuff, that we thought it, that we felt it, that we experienced it. There's things that we may have done that the next morning, why did I do that? Why did I do that with that person? How did I get on this path? There is an old life, right? There's an old life that we all have. And Paul says, look, you used to be something. Even if you became a Christ follower, if you're in Christ as a young age, you were like your own destiny. You were thinking of your own dreams. You weren't thinking of eternity. You weren't thinking of God's plan. God calls all of that sin, right? And he says, look, this is what Jesus did. And this is amazing. He just did that. It's gone. The old is gone. I mean, it's that simple, right? All that stuff is gone. It's a new board again. And when you give your life to Jesus and you come to him, you start over and he can fill it up with all kinds of good stuff that he calls just new. It's just new. You are now a new creation. Isn't that great? You don't feel shame. Don't feel guilt about that stuff. Don't feel regret. Just look forward. He wants to pour goodness in you. He wants to pour his love and his peace and his patience and his kindness and his goodness and his gentleness and his self-control. He wants to give you hope for the future. He wants you to give you strength to overcome. He has a plan for your life. He has a direction. He has a purpose. He has something that you're here to do that will matter for all of eternity. He says, it's all new from here. Isn't that wonderful idea. It has nothing to do with church planting, right? Or everything to do with church planting. He just says, if you're in Christ, you're new. That's an amazing thing. And then he wants to kind of give them a picture of what this new life looks like. And it may not be what you and I think about, but he explains the other new life in other places. But he says, let me give you a sense of where we're going with this. So next verse is this. He said, all this is from God. He says, I'm not making this up. It's all from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. In other words, all that old is gone. It's not being counted against you anymore. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Now, we're doing inductive Bible studies. We did that this spring. And so one of the things you get used to in inductive Bible studies, you look for a theme, an idea that's repeated. So this is interactive time. What's the word that's repeated over and over in that just one verse? Reconcile, reconciliation, right? It's a great word. He says, look, now that you're new, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about reconciliation. I want you to think about that in this new life. What does that mean, to be reconciled? Well, go to the original language. In the New Testament, written in Greek, the word reconciliation is a word, katalasso, all right? Katalasso. For those of you that watch Ted Lasso, it's the same idea, just slightly different. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, don't look it up, okay? Just the rest of us know what we're talking about. Katalasso. It's Ted's, you know, cousin from another mother or something. All right, katalasso. It means to change, to exchange coins of equivalent value, to restore, especially in relationships. You guys all know this. You go to the bank. You want change, right? Here's a $100 bill. I can't spend anywhere. Nobody will take it. I got it for my birthday. Give me back 5 20s, 10 10s, what, 25s, whatever. And so they do that. And as long as it equals, it's reconciled, right? Now, how many of you guys ever worked a cash register at some sort of restaurant, anywhere you've ever worked a cash register? A lot of you guys. What'd you have to do at the end of the day if it was a professionally run place? You had to reconcile it, right? End of the day, you looked at receipts, you looked at the thing, and if it wasn't right, you owed them money, right? Or they wrote it down like, this is not going to happen again. Anybody ever work for a bank? Same thing, right? End of the day, you did your till. You've got to go back and have it reconciled. It's got to balance. This is what Paul says. Jesus reconciled you to the Father. You came up to the end of the day, and you said, this is what's in my till. Here it is. And God says, this is what you owe. Here it is. And the stuff that we put on the table is like dirty rags, God says. It's like just junk. It's like putting a penny on the table. And God's saying, wait. This, you owe a lot more than that. And Jesus walks up to the table and goes, I'll pay it. I'll pay the difference. I'll reconcile those two things together. That's what Jesus did for us. We could not pay for what Jesus paid for us. So he is about reconciliation. In other words, God is over here, right? God in all his perfection, his holiness. We're over here in all our sin and our brokenness. And Jesus says, come on, walk with me. I'll pay for you to come over here with my Father. I'll make it right. That's what reconciliation is all about, right? I was over there. I didn't have a future. I have a future now with Jesus. He's going to be my friend. He's going to be my Lord. And I have an eternal future. I'm over here because Jesus reconciled me. Does it make sense? So that's what it's about, reconciliation. He paid the difference. He exchanged the money. He went on the cross. He paid the debt. I mean, that's the gospel, right? That's really simple. But then he says, Paul says, look, because of that, I want you to know two things. If you can go back to the other verse, go backwards, if you can do that. I think we can do that. Yeah. He says, one, you've got a ministry of reconciliation, a task, a mission, and you have the message of reconciliation. You've got those two things. So that means I have, because of Jesus, I was able to walk over here, and then I look back, and there's people still over there. My job is to help them go from here to here. Makes sense? I mean, I now have the ministry of reconciliation. My job is to help them to come over here. And I have a message of reconciliation. And what's the message? Let's go back to verse 20. The one at the bottom says the message of reconciliation. I think we can go on to the next verse. Go ahead and skip there. Here we go. And he says, look, this is what you're supposed to do. He says, I want you to go back, and I want you to be an ambassador for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He says, let me change the metaphor a little bit. You're an ambassador. You live over here in this kingdom now with God. You're in the kingdom of God. And I want you to go back, and I want you to represent me. That's what an ambassador does, right? I mean, an ambassador for the United States lives in another country, but his citizenship is in the United States. And when he speaks for, or she speaks for the United States to another group of people who are not the United States. It's what we're seeing in Ukraine right now, what we're seeing around the world. Our ambassadors are representing us, but they're not in that country. They're not of that country. They're in that country, right? They're U.S. citizens, but they're representing their country in another country. And we are over here in the kingdom of God. And he says, I want you to go back, and I want you to take a message to the people who are where you used to be over here. And the message is really simple. It's simply, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. You have a father who loves you. Be reconciled to him. Jesus makes it possible. Because there's people over here that are living their old life, right, without hope and without Jesus in the world. And he says, take the message back. I love the way the New Living Translation puts this. I like to go there because the wording is sometimes different. He said, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Come back to God. That's the story, right? Come back to God. And we're ambassadors. We come from over here to the people that are over here that are living their lives, but they don't have hope, or they're dealing with things that as well. And the simple message is come back to God. Jesus put it in what we call as a parable, a story with a meaning, right? You guys remember the parable of the prodigal son? My favorite of his stories. It's so simple. There's a family with a dad and two sons. And he's taking care of them. Everything's good. The dad represents God, right? And the younger son comes to the dad one time and says, I want to do what I want to do. I want to live the life I want to live. I want to go do whatever I want. I want to make my own choices. Can I have my inheritance now? Let's just treat you as dead. You're going to give me your money when you die. Let's just assume that's already happened. Let me have my money. Let me go. And the dad says, okay, here's the money. You can go. And the son goes to a far country. Doesn't tell us what country that is. We just know it's the land of freedom and choice. And he did whatever he wanted to. And he degraded himself in a lot of different ways. He did things he knew he shouldn't be doing. He did things he knew his parents told him not to do. He did things he knew that in his own heart were wrong. He allowed himself to go down this path. And then one day he woke up and go, how did I get here? What have I done to myself? What happened to the plan that God had for me? What happened to the plan that my father had? And I just want to go home, and I want to go back. And I've done all this stuff, and I know if I go back, my dad's going to get mad at me. He's going to yell at me, but maybe if I go back, he'll accept me, and maybe he'll just make me a slave, and I'll go do that. So one day, the son just gets up and goes home, and Jesus is telling this story, and you know, everybody's just sitting on the edge of their seat, and he says that the young guy's going back home, and then he switches the story, and he says his dad is waiting for him, and his dad sees him far off, right, and his dad begins to run. And it's like everything the son didn't think was going to happen began to happen, right? The dad should not be waiting for him. The dad should be angry with him. The dad should be yelling at him. And he comes, and the dad accepts him and loves him and hugs him and kisses him and gives him acceptance back in the family. And the son was just like, I'm home. And it's a beautiful story, isn't it? When Paul says, come back to God, that's what he's talking about. Because what happens, the people are over here going, I can't go back. I made too many wrong choices. I've done too many wrong things. If I go back, there's people over there, they're not going to accept me. There's people over here, they're going to say, you got to dress a certain way. There's people over here, you have to act a certain way. So when I come back, they're going to look at me wrong. And they're not going to welcome me, so I can't come back. And Jesus is saying, come back because your Father, God, loves you. And he says, come home. It's so simple, right? We forget this stuff. It's like, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And God's saying, I want them to come back. You've come over. Now go back and help them be reconciled. Simple message, come back. Come back, it's that simple. And he'll welcome you. And if my people are acting like my people, They won't judge you. They'll say, come on back, because I used to be that way too. And they won't say, come and change. You got to be different before you come here. They'll say, come here and God will help you change. They won't say you have to stay outside to get your life right. They'll say, come back, because I couldn't get my life back either until Jesus came into my life and let me tell you my story. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? We have the message of reconciliation. Come back. Let me tell you what happened to me. God brought me back. And he just wants me to share that with you. It's a great, powerful message, isn't it? And that's why you do church. Do church. It's why we are the church. We have the message of reconciliation. Come back to God. You ask me, what does that look like? Like, why would you do that? Let me tell you a story. This has been a kind of a bittersweet week at Bridges. One of our longtime people, Burl Parks, has gone to California. It's like, we got people from California. We have to send some people back to kind of keep it from, you know, tipping the wrong way. And for a few months, been praying with Burl for quite a while, and just she's been seeking God's will for her life. And she wanted to go back to the West Coast. And so she left last week. Took quite a while to get her out of her apartment and stuff. And I called her, I think it was Thursday night. She was in Oklahoma halfway, driving 40. If you've ever done that before, Highway 40 from Winston-Salem to Bakersfield, California. And then she's going to take some turns to get to Thousand Oaks. And I said, how's the trip going? We talked about that. And I said, Burl, can I share your story? She says, yeah. So I'm going to share her story for her. She might watch it online, she told me. But Burl, is that story, if I had to encapsulate what Bridges is about, this is Burl's story. She grew up in Colorado with her parents, and church was not on her radar. They never went to church. Her dad said, let's go to the mountains where we can be close to God. That's the closest they came to in kind of spirituality. Jesus, Bible, none of that. All completely new to her. Her parents moved to Washington, D.C. from that area. Her dad, if you've ever been on the subway in D.C., that's where her dad went to go design that. He's an engineer, and he was part of that team that did the subway. And so she decided to move closer, and she got a job in Mount Airy. Now, those of us in the area go, Mount Airy's nowhere near D.C. It's like East Coast is, but anyway, that's where God brought her. She had a job that brought her here for not very long, and then she moved to this area, and she was seeking something more. Started going to a church across town where it was religious science. Let's talk about spirituality. Let's talk about the things that we don't know because they're mysteries. And she was going to this church, and then she was driving down Rinalda just right out here one day, and she drove by a gas station, and we probably should do this again, but there was a group of us out there, and we had a sign out, come in, and we bought gas down, right? I think it was a quarter we bought it down, maybe 50 cents, maybe a dollar. So we pulled up instead of being $4.25. What is it now? It's crazy, right? What if you pulled in, it was $3.25? Would you not go get your gas there? That's what we did. And we were just meeting people, and she pulled up, and she met us, and we filled her tank with gas and just said, hey, we're a new church about to start in the area. And she went home, and she got postcards from the church, and she began to wonder if God was speaking to her. And then one day she was running late to go to the church across town, and she passed a yard sign that said Bridges Church. She took it as a sign from God, I need to go there. Took another sign, which is pretty typical, right? She had to look at another sign and go, okay, God, I give up, and I go. And she came on Palm Sunday, and she still remembers the person who met her at the door, and she was welcomed. And there was no test you had to pass to get in. There was no lifestyle kind of thing you had to do to be part of the church. She just came, and she still remembers that day we gave her a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, we have one for you. And handed her first Bible, one of her first Bibles. She began to get involved, joined a small group, and then she decided to give her life to Jesus. We didn't have a facility. We would do baptisms in a hot tub. That's fun. And on a November day, in somebody's backyard, we baptized her in a hot tub. That was really cool. Everybody was cold. She was hot. And so she got baptized, gave her life to Christ, got involved, became a leader at the church, used to teach Dave Ramsey's financial freedom. She saw and impacted people's lives as a leader. And she just made such a difference here. And now God is calling her to be an ambassador to California. Because they need them, right? They need an ambassador for Christ in California, and that's what she's going to do, and she's just going to impact the world there. And it's so cool, and I said, Burl, what can you sum up for me? What did it mean for you to come back here, what God did? She said, well, when I got here, You guys help me connect with Jesus. And it's about a relationship with Jesus. And it's not about going to church. It's about knowing him and having an intimate relationship with him. Isn't that cool? She said, as I'm driving across country, this was last week, I am praying at every moment for a gas station, right? Because she's got to find gas and places to stay and who she's going to meet. And when she gets back there, she's got some friends, but where she's going to get plugged in. She said, I talk to God all the time. If you know Burl, that's Burl. And that's the story. And like, we would have never known that she was going to be on this board. Right? If you could have drawn a picture of Burl, and I won't even try because I can't draw. But I mean, like, she's just one of the faces that we've seen. At Bridges, what do we see mostly? I will say we see mostly de-church people. De-churched, and maybe this fits your story, where people grew up in the church. And for one reason or another, they walked away. We see a lot of this in our culture. Do you know that between the ages of 18 and 22, 66% of the people who went to church, those kids, will not go to church. 66%. So we see a lot of people when they're finally coming back and they go, I need a place to get plugged in. We see a lot of that. We see people get hurt by churches. We feel people see people who didn't feel like they fit in churches. And that's what we try to create here, is a place where people can just come and just be accepted and point them to Jesus, is what we've tried to be. And so we welcome anybody, just said, okay, our job is reconciliation. That's what we're here to do, and that's what we wanted you to know. That's the ministry that we've been given by Jesus Christ to make a difference. So why Bridges? I was with a guy the other day. He goes, what church are you from? I go, the Bridges. He goes, what do you guys do at the Bridge? And I didn't correct him. You know, it's like, it's Bridges, not the Bridge, but that's okay. I mean, it's close. You got it close. And so we were praying about a name, and we were putting all this stuff on the whiteboard. I don't remember the name. Some of you guys from the launch team, maybe you guys remember, but there was a bunch of names on the whiteboard and couldn't come up with one. And like the Church of Reconciliation, it just sounded like too formal, right? We're the Church of Reconciliation. What does that mean? So we wanted something a little different. And I will admit this. My family and I were driving to New Bern area to see my family. We got in Raleigh. I took a wrong turn, all right? I'm going to confess, I took a wrong turn. It takes a lot for me to admit that. But I took a wrong turn, and I started going north on I-440. If you guys know what I'm talking about, I should have been going south. I was going north around the top of the city. And we turned, and I was driving, and we saw this thing, and we have a picture of it. We saw this. This is the Reedy Creek Bridge across I-440 that connects two parts to a park. All right? If you look at that and go look at any of our stuff, you'll see our logo. And that's our logo, that middle strand right there. We just stole it, all right? Like, yeah, it works, all right? Because what does a bridge do? You've got people on this side, and they want to be on that side, and they can't because there's something in between. There's tradition. You got to wear a suit. You got to be a certain kind of person. You name it. There's something that people have to do to get to God, right? That some people put on them. And we said, we don't want to be that. We want to be the one that helps people over the other side. And what is that? That's a bridge. So it's like, that makes sense. And it's not just one. We're going to talk about the bridge in a second. But that's what we are. We're simply a bridge to help people get from one side to the other. Make it as easy as possible for people to go from here to here with a relationship with God. It's a bridge. Now, this week I did history of bridges. I like to do research. I did not know that at the time of Jesus, they didn't really have too many bridges. You know why? It's so simple. Before construction was really got to the point, what did they make bridges out of? Logs, right? Well, how big can you make a bridge with a log? The length of the log. They tried to make them out of dirt and stuff like that. It would rain and it would wash it away. You know what the Romans did? They invented several things. They invented roads to the point where you could travel them. We're going to talk about that in a second. They invented mortar. I did not know this. They took volcanic ash and water, mixed it together, put it between stones, and it set. And when it set, you could get it wet and it wouldn't crumble. And that is how they connected their empire. 100 AD, okay, right after Jesus ascended, and he was sending out missionaries, go and make disciples. The Romans began to build bridges like this one. We have a picture of a bridge. This one was built in 100 AD by the Romans in Spain. It's called the Arch Alcantara. bridge, 2,000 years old. It's still helping people get from one side to the other. There's a plaque on there that says dedicated by Trajan, the emperor, and the 12 municipalities in the area, meaning Trajan had the idea, the people made it happen. It's a bridge. And when the message of Jesus Christ began to go out to this world, they traveled on Roman roads using Roman bridges to reach a lost world. Isn't that powerful? I mean, God was working around the church saying, I'm going to make it possible for you to take this message of reconciliation all over the world. Here's the road. Here's the bridge. We just need the people to carry the message. And that's how the world was changed. We are bridges. Today, I think there's two types of people here, and I'll close with this. One, you're a group of people who already know the Lord. You've already taken the step. Jesus Christ has already made it possible. You're over here. And then what he would say to us is, you've got a message, go carry it. You've got a ministry, go fulfill it. You've got a mission, go make it happen. Just share the message. Come back to God. I imagine in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know one person who's probably on your heart right now who is over here, who either walked with Jesus and walked away or is just living a life that is not going anywhere and you can see it's going to be a train wreck or you can see they're lost. And all God's saying is, at the right opportunity, the right time, let me speak through you and say, come back, come back. And if that's you, can I just say, we're going to help you, but we're going to pray about that right now, that you'll have the boldness just to simply share that message. I was over there too. And God helped me come back through Jesus Christ. Come back to God. The other group of people is maybe the group that God is saying to you directly, it's time to come back. You've wandered. You kind of did your own thing. Maybe you put your toe in the water and pulled it back. Maybe you lived a kind of life where you're going, I can't do that. May have been you were really close to Jesus. I hear this story over and over and over again. I was really close, and then I did this, or I went that path, or I accomplished this, and I forgot him. I walked away. And can I say the message hasn't changed since he first called you? It's still come back. You're still welcome. You'll still get grace. You'll still get forgiveness. If that's you, there's no better time than today to come back. And all it takes is just simply saying, Jesus, I want to come back. I want to come back and I want to walk with you. So if you're already on the other side, let's just pray for boldness to share the message. And if you're over here and need to walk back, let's just take some time and pray and say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to walk back. So let's pray. Father, first of all, we thank you for Jesus, without whom none of this is possible. We magnify him. He is the ultimate bridge that spans the sin gulf between us and our Holy Father, you. So, Father, for those of us that have taken that walk and we've come back, give us boldness to share, to remind people, hey, we used to be there and God wants you to come back. Give us the time, give us the resources, give us the courage, the opportunity to share that with others. Put on our hearts those you want us to speak through, and may they come back and know your grace and your mercy. And for anybody in the room today, Father, that needs to come back, maybe they're here today searching, maybe they're watching online wondering, and today we just say, as you speak through us, come back to God. It's good. He's kind. He's generous. Father God, you're merciful. Just know that if that's you today. Thank you for making this possible. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here at Bridges, we celebrate communion every week. We're going to talk about in a few weeks why we do that, but just we do every week as a reminder of the reconciliation that we have. If you want to talk about communion or about reconciliation, I'd love to see you afterwards. Just have a conversation or we can set up a time. But at this moment, let's share communion together. I want to go one verse further, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the passage we were looking at. And this is what it says. For our sake, for your sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that just amazing? Jesus Christ became that bridge. He became sin so that we could have his righteousness. That's what we do at communion. If there's something you need to confess to him right now, you need to say, hey, I'm not living in that righteousness. I don't have that righteousness in my heart right now. You just pray, and he becomes that somehow on the cross. He takes that on himself, and it's gone. And that new is gone. The old is gone, and new has come. So I'm going to pray. Take your time. When you're ready, come up and get the elements over here and over there, and just return to your seat and spend some time with him. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this time of celebration of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who makes it all possible. We eat the bread in remembrance of him. We drink the juice in remembrance of him and his wonderful mission of reconciling us to him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready, come have communion together.